I want you to look with me, if you will, today to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. That's where I started last week, and I will conclude what will be a three-week conversation next week. And we called this conversation about the size and the splendor and the majesty of God. We simply called it incomparable. Let me explain to you why. It comes right from the scripture. Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah 25 or 40 and 25, records a question that the Lord asked him. It's this: to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Ask the Holy One. And obviously the answer to that is, he has no equal. He is matchless. He is incomparable. Hence the title for this conversation for the next 3 weeks. Every week and for the entirety of the conversation, our goal is to help us right-size our God. If we can right-size our God, it will right-size our problem. I said last week, we don't have a size of our problem. We have a size of our God problem. And the goal is not, we're not minimizing our problems. We're trying to maximize our God. It's all about a perspective shift. Because too often we let our time, our attention, and our energy consume us as we pursue our problems. I mean, we focus on our problems consume our attention, our struggles and adversity consume our attention, and whatever we focus on is going to appear bigger in our life. Now, we're going to pretend, Pastor Jared had never heard this, he'd heard pretend. I grew up, my mom saying, come on, let's play like. Anybody else ever heard the word play like? I don't know if it's a northern thing from South Dakota, he don't know, or surely some of you folks have heard play like. All right, so we're going to play like today, all right? We're going to pretend. I want you to take your hand, and I want you to look out. This is like an object lesson, so take your hand, and I want you to look at your smallest finger, your pinky finger, okay? It's obvious when your hand is stretched out in front of you that your pinky finger is your smallest finger. That's obvious. But if you close your eye and do this for a moment, pull your pinky finger as close to your open eye as you can possibly get it. Don't poke your eyeball out and blame me. Just get it as close as you possibly can to your eye. Now, you know what will happen in this moment? Your smallest finger will block out massive buildings, enormous mountains, even planets in the sky can be blocked out by your smallest finger, because whatever you're closest to appears biggest to you. So here's the question for the day. Are you closer to God or your problem? What are you focusing on the most? What is consuming the majority of your attention? Adversity, circumstances, problems, or God? It's time for most of us to have a perspective shift. It is time for us to right-size our God. And Isaiah 40, the prophet is telling us one of the ways that we can right-size our God is simply by looking to the heavens. Isaiah 40, verse 26, the prophet says, look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after one, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. Now, the psalmist seems to agree with the prophet Isaiah. Here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to what? They continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. The psalmist says, if you want to right-size your God, all you have to do is walk out on a clear, dark night and look up. The heavens are displaying the glory of God, and they are shouting back to all of us, telling us of the size and the splendor and the majesty of God. The stars are saying to you, hey guys, your God is big. The heavens are like this giant billboard telling us every day that God is bigger than our wildest dreams. He's bigger than our riskiest steps of faith. He's bigger than our biggest problems or our deepest sin. God is bigger than our intellect can fathom. And the stars and heavens are shouting at us, no matter what we're going through, don't ever count God out. Don't ever sell him short, because he's just that big. In Genesis 1:1, scripture says, in the beginning, God created. Scientists, many of them, tell us that it all began with a big bang. And I do believe there was a big bang. When he said, let there be light, there was a big bang. A blaze of light came out of his mouth, traveling at 186,000 miles per second. That is the speed of light. That's how fast light travels. It was a fireworks display like none other. Stars were hung in place. The planets were hung on their axes, all by the power of his spoken word. The psalmist said this: the Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. We call it the known universe. If you have studied anything with NASA or had any interest in space travel, you'll hear people who are into those kinds of things, scientists and astronomers, talk about the known universe. Why do they call it the known universe? Because there's a whole lot that is unknown. We haven't built a telescope big enough to see it all. And every time we as a human race get a little more sophisticated and build something a little bigger, we see more. We discover something new. And I think God is up there chuckling at all of our persistence because we think we can figure it out, and yet he is unfathomable. Scientists are stumped. They think that the universe is way too big to only have one inhabited planet. Like, this universe is massive to only have one little place with life on it. They think that would be too much wasted space. It would be oversized. And I agree. The universe is oversized if the only purpose of the universe is to be a home for you and me. But what if the primary purpose of the universe was not to be our home? What if the primary purpose of the universe was to show off the size and the glory of the God who created it all? In that case, the universe isn't too big. It is adequately reflecting the image it was created to mirror, the image of God. He's just that big. Now, I don't want to turn today into a science class, but I do want to give you some handles. I want you to have some measurables. So I want you to really see how big God is, and that's hard to measure, but I want to give you a few measurables today. And if this bit of information intrigues you at all, there's a lot more where this came from. If you've never seen it, I encourage you, go watch Louis Giglio's presentation called Indescribable. Does a deep dive into the heavens, does what Isaiah says, look up into the heavens and right-size your God. If you want more where this came from, go watch Louis's presentation on Indescribable. But let me just give you a little perspective today. We live in a little subdivision in the universe known as the Milky Way galaxy, okay? That's our neighborhood in the universe. The universe is so large that we have to use the light year to get around as a measurement to calculate distance, the light year. So remember, the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, which means a beam of light can circle the Earth 7 times in 1 second. So in a 365-day period, light travels at 5.88 trillion miles in a year. That is a light year, 5.88 trillion miles. So the foot, the yard, or the mile is not going to help you in getting around in God's universe. It's too big, so big, that we have to use a measuring stick that is 5.88 trillion miles long. That's just where you start. Our little subdivision in the universe consist of billions of stars, not millions, billions of stars. And scientists tell us that there are hundreds of billions of other galaxies besides the Milky Way galaxy in the known universe. Obviously, there are more out there in the unknown we just haven't yet discovered. Now, let me show you an image. This is an image of our neighborhood. This is our subdivision in the universe. You know, you live in Woodbridge or wherever. This is the Milky Way galaxy. It's our neighborhood, okay? If you decided you want to count every star in our neighborhood, the Milky Way galaxy, if you counted a star a second and you were going to count them all, it would take you 2,500 years to count all the stars in the Milky Way galaxy, counting one per second. 2,500 years. You know what the heavens are trying to tell you? They're trying to tell you you need to right size your God. He's not your size. He doesn't think like we think. He works off of a canvas bigger than we could ever imagine. He's incomparable, and the heavens are yelling at us to begin understanding that. They're also yelling something else at us. The heavens are telling us how small we are. Right-sizing God is going to help us right-size our egos. We live in an I-everything culture. We got iPhones and iPads and I-everything else. But we need to realize how small we are. I hate to be the guy to break it to you, but we are not the center of the universe. Take a look at this composite image of the Milky Way galaxy. When I say composite image, this next image is hundreds of thousands of photographs were taken and then meshed together to make this one image. And it's very, it pales in comparison on the screens to what it really is, but it gives you some idea. That little blue font up there is a line drawing to about where the location of the sun would be, but the sun is so small compared to the galaxy, it doesn't even show up on this diagram. So if you traveled at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years to get from one side of our neighborhood to the other. Earth is about two-thirds of the way out from the center of this image. You can't even put a mark on the diagram that would be relative because Earth is too small comparative to this diagram to even be visible there. As a matter of fact, our entire solar system, you know all the planets that you studied and the sun and all that in school, our entire solar system is too small to even be visible on that image of our neighborhood. So for comparison's sake, if our solar system was the size of the quarter, the entire solar system, the Earth, the sun, Pluto, all the planets, if they were the size of a quarter, our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, would be the size of the North American continent. Okay? Here's the point. We're not all that consequential in our own solar system, and our entire solar system is too small to even show up on a map of our galaxy. This is what I think. I think maybe the fall of man, the sin nature like Adam and Eve that's now in us that we walk around with, I think it's tricked us. I think our sin has inflated our egos and we're not as grand as we really think we are. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 8. He said this, "When I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them?" The psalmist started understanding how big God really was, and he was blown away that a God that big would actually take any concern or care for those of us that are this small. He was moved by the size of a God that big being interested in people like us. Let me give you one little perspective. This is a famous photograph called the Pale Blue Dot. You may have seen it in your studies in science and school. It was a photograph taken on February 14th, 1990. It was actually taken by Voyager 1. It was a probe sent into space in 1977. But as it orbited in 1990, February 14th, it took a photo 4 billion miles away from the Earth, looking back towards the Earth. Those are rays of sunlight that you see in there. There is a little blue dot. We drew the circle, but there is a little blue dot inside one of those rays of sunlight. That is the Earth. And this picture is called the Pale Blue Dot. Carl Sagan was one of the astronauts that was on Voyager 1. And when he returned, this is what he said about that photograph. It's a very true, sobering quote, but I want you to listen to this. This is what Carl Sagan said. "We succeeded in taking that picture from deep space. And if you look at it, you see a dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever lived out their lives. The aggregate of all of our joys and sufferings, thousands of confident religions, ideologies, and economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilizations, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every hopeful child, every mother and father, every inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there. On a mote of dust, suspended in a sunbeam. The Earth is a very small stage in a vast cosmic arena. Think of the rivers of blood spilled by all those generals and emperors so that in glory and in triumph they could become the momentary masters of a fraction of a dot. Think of the endless cruelties visited by the inhabitants of one corner of the dot on a scarcely distinguishable inhabitants of some other corner of the dot. How frequent their misunderstandings. How eager they are to kill one another. How fervent their hatreds. Our posturings and our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe, are all challenged by this point of pale light. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. You say, wow, Pastor, you're making us feel small. I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm trying to help you be convinced that you really are small. Here's the significance to that. Isaiah 40 said this about our God. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and he spreads them out like a tent to live in. The known and the unknown universe is the tent in which God lives. He's just that big. And yet when you get in his word, he tells us that even though we are so small and so fragile, we are still treasured by him. We are prized by majesty. The fact that God, knowing we could not understand him or comprehend him, would robe himself in human flesh, be born in a manger, walk this earth for 33 and a half years so we could see him, touch him, feel him. No, he sent for us. He came looking for us. He searched us out. We are a frail people on a tiny speck flying through the vast cosmos that he created. And yet he knows every single one of us by name. He's so big, he measures the heavens between his pinky and his thumb. He holds the oceans, Isaiah says, in the hollow of his hand. And yet he's so personally and intimately involved in every one of our lives, he's got the hair on your head numbered. Which is an easier task for me lately. He knows every one of us by name. Every one of you watching online, every one of you in this room, every person on the planet, God is intimately. What I don't want you to understand is I don't want you to feel so like lost in the cosmic arena. Carl Sagan and I have a different point of view. What Carl Sagan said is true. It's a pale blue dot. It's a tiny fraction of dirt floating in a vast cosmos. And in his mind, we're all just a bunch of atoms that luckily by chance got put together. At the end of our life, we're going to return to dust. But what Carl Sagan doesn't see or believe or know is that there was a designer behind all of that who breathed life and purpose and destiny into every single one of us. He's that big and still that involved. That's the miracle of who God is. It's the miracle of the gospel that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could know him. And now he lives in us, Christ in you, Paul said, the hope of glory. Now let me just show you one thing here. The thing that's so big to us in our solar system is the sun, okay? The sun. The sun is a million times bigger than the earth. So 960,000 earths would fit inside the sun. Okay, just think of that. That's how big the sun is. And yet the sun wasn't even big enough to show up on the map of our neighborhood. If the earth was a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. It's just that big in comparison to the earth. So let me give you a zoomed in image of the surface of the sun. It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit of raging intensity. It's like a lot of nuclear bombs, millions of nuclear bombs all going off simultaneously. That's the power and intensity of the sun. It only takes seconds for the light of the sun to get to the earth, and it's 93,000 miles away. And you look at that picture. Look, all of that came out of the mouth of God. All he did was speak. He breathed, the psalmist said, and the stars were born. I want you to begin to understand that the God that you came in here to worship today is not some little weak, incapable God. He is big and he is able over whatever you brought with you in this room. Now, human beings like to think we're the center of the universe and we're special. Americans like to think we're even more special. So let me just put it into perspective. If you took the entire gross national product of the United States and combined it for 7 million years, 7 million years worth of the entire U.S. gross national product would generate enough wealth to power the sun for 1 second. That's how small we really are. The sun is just one of the billion stars in the Milky Way, which is just one of the hundreds of billions of galaxies in the known universe. And I hope you're beginning to sense how big he is. I'll leave you with this one. Pleiades. I leave you with it because it's mentioned in the Bible. It's 440 light years from the earth. Okay? So if you got on some machine that would travel at the speed of light, if you went 186,000 miles per second for 440 years, you'd get there. Pleiades, it's a constellation you can see in the stars at night. And when Job was questioning God about all the junk going on in his life, I mean, Job had lost everything, and he was asking God, where are you? Where have you been? Why is this happening in my life? And for a moment in Job's life, he was closer to his problems than he was to God. He had his finger in front of his eye, and his circumstances were obstructing his view of God. And he forgot how big he was because he was closer to his problem than he was to God. And so he started asking God some questions out of some contempt in his heart. And God responds back. He asked Job some questions, and this is what he asked Job. Can you direct the movement of the stars? Binding the cluster of Pleiades or loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the constellations through the seasons or guide the bear, another constellation, and her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? No, sir. I mean, that's all you can say to that. What God was trying to get Job to see, and I think he's trying to get us to see every time we read that passage in Job 38, is he's trying to remind us how much bigger he is than our problem. If we've gotten off kilter and we think there's no hope or there's no way out, whether it's at Lazarus's tomb or something else going on in our life, what we've done is we've allowed our problem to become our pinky finger and obstruct our view of how big God really is. Think back to that moment when we stretched out our hand and then pulled it close. Your smallest finger can obstruct views of massive buildings, expansive mountains, and entire planets. Your pinky finger can become the biggest thing in your life because whatever you're closest to appears biggest to you. Whatever you magnify has the power to steer and direct your life. So what are you spending the most time and energy magnifying in your life? Are you spending more time magnifying the problem, or are you spending more time magnifying God? I think it's why the psalmist said this in Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The word magnify means to make something bigger. But how do you enlarge an already immeasurable God? He's big beyond comprehension. So how could you possibly enlarge or magnify him? In reality, you can't. When we worship God, we don't. He isn't any bigger after we worship than before we started worshiping. Worshiping is not about enlarging God. That would be impossible. Worship is more about enlarging our perception of God. Our worship doesn't change God. Our worship changes us. It helps us begin to see God for who he is. The nearer we get to God in our worship, the bigger he appears to us. He's always been big. Worship simply helps us see him for who he really is. Now, there's two ways you can magnify something. You can magnify something microscopically through a microscope. You take a microbe on a slide, and it takes something really small and makes it big so we can study it. Or you can worship you can magnify something telescopically. You can go to an observatory where there's a massive telescope. You can look out into the heavens, and it goes and grabs these massive stars and planets, pulls them closer. They're big, but they're so far away. Telescopic magnification pulls it closer so it can be studied. When we worship, we're not microscopically trying to make something appear larger than it is. That's not what our worship is. Our worship is telescopic. When we come together to worship, the church becomes the observatory. We magnify him in our worship. We literally bring this big, expansive God close through our corporate and collective worship so he can be studied and felt and known and experienced. The psalmist said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Notice that? There's a together there. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Something supernatural happens when God's people get in God's house and unify their hearts around the name of Jesus. And there may be time and space separating us because you're in some other place right now watching online, but you have dedicated this moment as a sacred moment to be with God's people to worship. And when we come together, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. When we make Jesus the number one priority of our lives and we magnify him together, the church becomes the observatory so that God can be experienced and known. We bring him close. I have seen God do more in a moment of genuine, heartfelt worship than anything a preacher could do. I've watched him heal people. I've seen people testify just in a moment of simple, innocent worship. People, after that moment, testify of being physically healed. I've watched people come running to the altar. No altar response, no pastor saying, come forward or pray a prayer. Just in a moment of genuine worship, the presence of God comes into a room. People are convicted of sin, and they want to know him. And they come to their knees, or they come to the front of a building, or they right where they are. They surrender their lives to him because he can do more in a moment of worship when he is drawn close to be studied. Here's what I want us to do today. I did this last week. I'm doing it this week on purpose. I wanted to come to a moment in the service where there was time left, where we could do exactly what the psalmist is asking us to do, and I'm inviting you to do it with me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's bring him close today. Just for a moment, before we walk out of this room, let's bring him close for a moment and right-size our God. Get the pinky, the plank, all that, get it out of your eye, and let's start seeing God for who he is. Now, I want you to stand with me all over this place today, and I want us to genuinely enter a moment of worship. And I know there are some people who would say, well, Pastor, you know, I worship better when it comes out of this book or from this era or it's this style of song, and look, I understand. I know there are preferences, and somewhere along the way, Jesus has to become more important than our preference, and it doesn't matter where it came out of a hymn book written in the 1800s or off of some 18-year-old's iPad that composed some words, and they put music to it, and it became a song that we sing. If Jesus is the focus of what we're singing, and God's people begin to elevate him, this becomes a supernatural place for God to do supernatural things. He is drawn to people who worship him. And you have to remember, when people come to me and said, I didn't like that song we sang today, I said, that's okay, we weren't singing for you. It ain't about you. We're singing to the Lord, all right? It's about him. And if he liked it, it really doesn't matter. That's kind of what it's about. So it has to be about him for the next few moments. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Would you right-size your God and walk out of here with a different perspective? Just simply because you know God is bigger than what you gave him credit for. Come on, let's sing this.
Shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among.
Declare that again. Shall
return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze rests on Jesus' face.
Come on, just speak his name over whatever came with you to church today. Oh, speak life. Victory in this house today. He's bigger. He's bigger. Jesus. If you're arguing with him today about what's bigger, your circumstance or him, you know what he's asking you? Can you direct the movement of the stars? Can you direct the constellations through their seasons? Do you know the laws of the universe and can you use them to regulate the earth? No, sir. Listen, he's in control. I know it feels like the world is out of control. As much so as any other time in my life as a human being, it feels like that. But I have to remind myself, God is in control of who's in control. They think they're in control. They are pawns on the chessboard of his kingdom. He's going to, in the end, he's going to be known. He's the one that is in control. He is sovereign and in control of the affairs of men. I want you to know a couple things. First, we're going to have a moment a week from tomorrow on Monday night, the 21st of September at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. Haven't said anything about this until now. We're going to have a night of worship and prayer. We're going to pray for the vision in our nation. We need God, desperately need God. We're going to have a moment of directed prayer. But we're going to spend more time elevating God than focusing on the problem. It's going to be a night of worship. I encourage you to be a part of that. 7 p.m. a week from tomorrow right here in the sanctuary. We're just going to continue this environment of worship and prayer. I forgot to even tell the last two services this. Today is my 15th year as the pastor of this church. 15 years today. So it was actually on the 11th of September, but it's the second Sunday of September, so 15 years. I was 31, now I'm 32. I've learned to love you and this city and the surrounding areas. And every now and then, the Lord will put what I call, all I know how to do is put, it's a pastoral prayer, and I'll come into the service and with a note on my heart or in my notes, pray a pastoral prayer today. And it usually is a theme. I don't write it out. It's just in my heart. And I have a pastoral prayer. You know what we need right now? We need more than a preacher. We all need a pastor. We need a shepherd. We need a priest. Somebody that feels us when we hurt. Not here to judge us or criticize us. Speak life to us. Tell us the truth. We need to hear the truth. But our world needs a pastor. And I want to be somewhat of that for you today. And I just want to pray over you as a pastor before we walk out of this room. We're not going to send you row by row. We let you govern yourselves. Just ask you to be gracious in your distance. And we're going to keep the environment worshipful for a few moments. If you want to just stay a little bit, you can. Let me pray over you. Father, my heart breaks for people suffering in South Louisiana right now. Let the work that we're doing help them, and the work that a lot of other people are doing help them recover their lives. God, my heart breaks. I can't remember how many times this week I said, "Dear God," or "Oh Jesus," when I saw the news about fires and the West Coast and California and Oregon. And this is what I know, Lord. You're the master of the wind. There are men and women who've given their lives to go serve voluntarily to help fight those fires. Would you be with them, Lord? Would you give them strength? Would you protect them? And Lord, you set the stars in the sky and named them, and I believe you can control weather patterns. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to send favorable winds, send rain, spare lives, bring an end to the devastation, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray over the division in our country, the partisan politics that have turned longtime friends into enemies, the racial division, Lord, that should have been settled a long time ago, but isn't. God, I just ask you to move. Father, I'm not here to pray that you would bolster somebody because they're right and hold somebody back because they're wrong. I'm just here to confess we've sinned. The church, the country, we are in deep need of your mercy. And I read over and over again in your word, when there were people deserving of judgment, they cried out in compassion. You turned your heart and you had mercy on them. I know what we deserve, but I'm asking you to not give us what we deserve. Would you have mercy on us again? Would you revive your work in the midst of the years? Would you empower your church? Would you give us a backbone of conviction that doesn't bow to what is comfortable or easy or complacent? But give us enough compassion that we do not use our tongues like swords with people we disagree with. Help us be like you, Jesus. Not condemning, but compassionate. Father, I pray for us today that you would intervene on our behalf. I pray for the people in this room. God, they're carrying burdens I don't have the capacity to meet. There are people in and out of this building every week. Some of them are coming to decide whether or not to choose to live or die. Marriages to choose whether or not to stay together or not. This is beyond me. We need you. So would you show yourself to your people, and would you embrace them with your love? Change us all. Father, will you bless them and keep them? Would you make your face shine down upon them? Would you be gracious to them? Would you turn your countenance their direction? And would you give them peace? In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. God bless you. We love you.
You are great. You do miracles. So great. There is no